next. All right. Thank you. I heard, it's a little loud. Test, still loud? Test. I heard that the fire season began August 1. And we've already used over one third of all our resources. So it's just beginning. And we might see the news and go, wow, what is going on in our world? And brothers and sisters, we can lift up our heads, right? And say, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming. And what is it that we can do to be ready for these times? As many of you know, we're doing a series on family. And it's been interesting to hear from the book of Ruth. It's been interesting to hear from other books of the Bible. I've been sharing from the book of Deuteronomy. And as you saw again in scripture reading, we will be looking at some passages that promise that God will prosper you and me. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. A gospel that says, basically, if you do these particular things, like give offerings to the church, whoo, God will multiply that. That's not what I'm talking about. But I see many parents here today. How many of you want to see your children succeed in life? How many of you want to see your kids do well in school? How many of you want to see your kids do well at work? How many of you want to see your kids do well at home? All of you who are parents want to see them succeed. And I think that's what God is saying in his word. I want to see you succeed, prosper. And I'm going to give you some tips of what you can do in order to receive the blessings that I have for each one of you. Our text, Deuteronomy 28:1-6, tells us, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully how many of his commandments?" 1, 2, 3. Okay, 5 should be a good number. Okay, 9. That's 90%. That's a pretty good number. It says, all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you where, brothers and sisters? High above where? All nations of the earth. This was God's plan for his people Israel. He wanted them to be the first, number one. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Wow. It seems more like difficulties overtake us these days, right? Trials and challenges that we all face, all of us. But God says these blessings will overtake you. And the reason? Because you obey the voice of the Lord our God. Is it easy for us human beings to obey? I want to tell you it's super difficult for me. I don't know about you, but it's very difficult for me. But praise God that he is patient with us and encourages us day by day. I'm going to skip the next few verses, which we've read already, all the blessings that God wants to bestow upon. And I want to go to this next slide, how Americans see themselves. How is it that Americans, after 2001, after this financial crisis that we had, they call it the Great Recession? Is that what it's called? Something like that. But it impacted the lives of many Americans. And so these are some statistics of today versus 15 years ago, because this was done in 2013. So in comparison, and there's some things that I found interesting, like this one right here, 12% 15 years ago felt lonely of those who were surveyed. 10 years later, 20% said they felt lonely, in serious financial debt. 15 years ago, 13% said they were in serious financial debt, and now 16% say they are in serious financial debt. Stressed out. That's one we can all relate to, right? 39%, am I reading it? 35% of all people say they are stressed out. So what does this mean? For all the technological advances in the past decade, the desire for human connectedness remains. 10 years ago, this is 2013, slightly over 1 out of 10 Americans self-identified as lonely. Today, that number has doubled. A paradoxical reality in the full swing of the social media age. Our families, our friends, church members, 2 out of 10 that are in this room are experiencing this situation. But praise God for church, amen? Praise God for Vespers, amen? Praise God for prayer meeting. Praise God for opportunities that we have to come together, sit down, talk to one another, share a meal together. Human beings desire to be with others, long for community. And God, knowing who we are and how we work, He makes this possible. From these statistics, about 1 out of 6 Americans today, 16%, consider themselves to be in serious financial debt. In other words, 48 million American adults today say they are carrying major debt. This is a slight increase from 10 years ago when 13% of Americans indicated the same. When we hear 13%, 16% doesn't sound like much, does it? But when you talk about 48 million people, that's a lot of people who sense they are in serious debt, financial stress. The population segment who most commonly reports being in serious debt are those with a non-Christian faith. Interesting. In contrast, 18% of all Protestants say the same. So, little over half. Alternately, half of all Protestants in America describe themselves as financially comfortable. Brothers and sisters, does the Bible talk about money? Does the Bible talk about giving? Does the Bible talk about finances? Did you know there are 1,500 verses that speak on this topic? We would say, wow, it's important to God, yes? And we know that it's also important to us as we make daily decisions. Something that caught my attention, this is for all the young people who are here. Millennials are some of the least likely population group to be carrying serious debt. Only 1 out of 10 millennials describe themselves as weighed down by major debt. That's pretty good. Maybe because they did experience this financial crisis, they understand, wow, this is something that we should be careful to do. So as you notice today's title, it's pretty simple. Patience, plans, I would say maybe equal prosperity. Is it important to be patient? Is it important to sometimes say no to something I want right now? And wait, not just a few days, not just a few weeks, maybe even years. I praise God for parents who, I would say, modeled patience and showed me that it would be okay if I didn't have something right away. They taught me how to say no to things I wanted right away. And one of the first ways that my parents taught me this, I was maybe 6, 7 years old. I didn't have a lot of money, but, you know, we get birthday cards, or we would get a family member who would give us some money as a gift. And I had my savings. I think I had $6. Woo, I was feeling rich. And I kept my money in my piggy bank. And I remember always, you know, Mom, when we would go to the store, always saying, Samuel, please stay close to me. I don't want to be looking for you all over the store. And being there, you know, you come up to the cashier and all of a sudden you see all these goodies there. And they're all at my eye level too. Wow, look at all these gums and candies and oh, this is something I really need. And I could remember my mom still saying, yes, Sam, says, Mom, can you buy one of these gums? And my mom would look at me and say, sure, use your money. All of a sudden, the taste for the gum or candy was gone. No more desire. It was interesting. When it was my mom's money, big desire. When it was my money, ooh, desire is gone right away. And so my parents wanting to teach me the value, yes, of money, and that it comes with difficulties 99% of the times, with a lot of hard work and patience. They modeled this for my sister and myself. And I can share. Growing up, my dad being a pastor, my mom stayed home until both of us could go to school. Then as both of us started to go to school, she started to work and bring a little more income to the house, because she knew we would need it as we went to Christian schools. Christian schools are not cheap, but they thought that was a good investment. They wouldn't necessarily see all the fruits right away, but down the road, they were aiming for long-term results, brothers and sisters. And so they invested time, they invested monies in making sure my sister and I would have an education. What did this mean for our family? This meant that until my sister and I basically went to college, that was the first time we as a family, I would say they as adults, we had a second car. We always had one car. And so that meant Dad had to drive Mom to work. Dad had to, or Mom had to drive us to school or back from school. And we took turns in managing these limited resources. And even after we started going to school, college, my dad said, okay, now it's time we get a second car because Rachel's going to need it. She's going to college. You think my sister wanted a car? No, she loved having my mom, my dad drive her around. I was like, what's wrong, Rachel? And she would say basically this, I'm so busy with school. I've got all these things to do. The only time I really have to talk with Dad and Mom is while we're driving. So she saw that as an opportunity to talk to Dad and Mom. And she did this for years. Yes, my parents did get a second car, which made it easier for transportation needs. But these were things that as kids, we were learning. We were watching our parents make these important decisions. We learned, hey, if I can work, let's use those summers to mow lawns, to help with cleaning restrooms, yes, in classrooms, and let's help. And it was part of growing up. wherever we could help. It used to be that, you know, we would have to sometimes say no to family gatherings too. That's important. But there was a goal that we all had, and we worked as a team. We came together as a family. We said, hey, what are these important things? And I praise God for my parents being very open with their finances. As a kid growing up, maybe it was because my mom grew up with a father who was a businessman. He had a store, and that's what you talk about. What comes in, what goes out. Same at home. My mom, my dad, very open, as best as they could explain what the situation was. Why these limitations now, but in the future, it would be much better. And so they constantly shared with us the importance of delayed gratification. We don't need to have everything right this minute. And brothers and sisters, that's a biblical principle. You find this in scriptures. Let me see if I can do this correctly. So here are the tips. Be patient, have a plan, prosper. These are some of the verses that I find in the book of Proverbs. Work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. This is Proverbs 14:23. Another one. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies, what? Lacks judgment. Lazy people want much, but get little. But those who work hard will prosper. These are biblical principles. And I know that our church members here, I know you work hard. I know you do. I see you here on Sabbath after 5, and some of you maybe 6 days of work. I know that God, again, has provided for you through your work and through your family. The next part of it is this idea of having plans. And plans are important when making financial decisions. I praise God for my parents who, I don't know how much they thought about this, but they, I would say, with God's help, right? They made these plans. How many of us can predict what will happen tomorrow? How many of us can predict what will happen a week from tomorrow? How many of us can predict what will happen in a year, 2 years? We can't. But praise God, there's someone who can, yes? And he's willing to help parents. He's willing to help students. He's willing to help us all in making sound financial decisions. And not just on finances, but on everything in life. My dad made a decision. A decision that shifted everything for us. It was the year 1990. It was the summer of 1990. It was Indianapolis. I can remember. It was the general conference at Indianapolis. I was in Indianapolis with my sister, and we had the opportunity to learn to play the trumpet and the flute, and we had gone on this band tour to Indianapolis from the University of Montemorelos. During those, I think, 7 days or 10 days that we were gathered there at Indianapolis, I had the opportunity to sell all this music that the band, the musical ensemble had put together from different groups there in Mexico. And people coming from all over the world, they wanted to hear something from Mexico. How does it sound over there? And I had my little booth. Well, I asked somebody if I could stand in their booth, actually. And seeing everybody come by, and they saw me with a big sombrero from Mexico that got their attention. Brothers and sisters, I made in 10 days what my dad did in a month. I was like, wow. Coming back from that trip, my dad gave us the news. I'm leaving Monte Morelos. We were like, wow. And you guys are coming with me. And like, yeah. I was like 11th grade. I was going to graduate the following year. I was like, really, Dad? Like, right now? Does it have to be right now? It's like, it's right now. Where are you going? I'm going to Vista, California. I've accepted a call to be a pastor in Vista, California. I thought, no way. How could this be? And my dad said, we're selling everything. In fact, that was my mom. My mom said, if we move, we sell everything. And literally, we sold everything. We had accumulated for 15 years, 16 years. We sold everything. Beds, trumpet, house, everything. We came with suitcases to Vista, California. And we spent the first 3 months or 6 months in an apartment with very little furniture. In fact, no furniture. No furniture. No furniture at all. And a decision that changed everything in my world, at least. Maybe not so much for, I would say for everyone, yes. So coming to Vista, California in 1990, my dad said, what do you want to do, Samuel? I was a junior. And I said, Dad, I'm going back to Mexico. I'm going back to Monte Morelos. I want to finish my high school with all my friends. And then I want to start college. And I'm thinking of starting college in Monte Morelos. I'll do theology there. And my dad said, okay, that's your decision. Yep, I'm going to live in the dorm. I'm going to be a boarding student. And my dad said, well, why don't you talk with maybe the school here? And I said, no, it's not going to work. They're going to put me back a year. They're going to say I can't graduate this year with all, like my friends are going to be graduating. And I said, well, why don't you ask? I said, okay, I'll ask. And I had the opportunity of meeting Mr. Ben Nicola. Yes, some of you know Mr. Ben Nicola, and he sat down with me very patiently, and he shared with me the opportunities that I had to be a student at Escondido Adventist Academy. And I listened, and then I told him, but I don't think you'll want to accept me in your school. I said, why? He says, because I would like to graduate this coming year, and I'm coming from Mexico, so I understand classes are different, and I might not have all the requirements needed to graduate from high school here. And that's where Mr. Nicola looked at my classes, and he said, we want to accept you as a student here, and you can graduate, if you wish, next year with all the students from EAA. Now I had a decision to make. My dad was okay one way or another. You want to go to Mexico? I'm fine. You want to stay? I'm fine. Two good decisions. And I decided to stay, brothers and sisters. And that decision has made an incredible impact on my life. I can say I'm here in Fallbrook because I went to Escondido Adventist Academy. I'm married to Carolina because I decided to stay in California and not go back to Monte Morelos. And that opened, as you know, other doors of going to our school in Austria, in Bogenhofen. And right after graduating here, my dad said, what are your plans again? What are your plans? And I'm like, okay, I'm finishing high school and I'm going back to Monte Morelos. And my dad's like, well, what about What about what, Dad? You know, my dad had told me this when I was 12 years old. He said, Samuel, one day you will learn German. German, what's German? I know Spanish, I know English. German, never heard of German. He says, you're going to learn German. And finishing high school, he said, Samuel, would you like to go to Germany or Austria to learn German? I thought about it and I said, well, Dad, to tell you the truth, I don't have any money to go there. And the truth was I had no money to go to Montemorelos either. I was broke, so no money. And Dad's like, okay, what if I help you? Would you want to go to Austria? And I said, sure, I'll go if you help me. He says, well, you're going to have to write a letter. Okay, so I wrote my letter. They accepted me for the summer classes there in Austria. Brothers and sisters, I had no idea what the German language was, how it worked, nothing. But I thought, okay, I can speak Spanish, I can speak English. German, not a problem. Till I got there, I was like, oh. Eine sehr schwierige Sprache, very hard language to learn. And so being there again gave me the opportunity not only to learn a few words that summer in preparation for the school year, but gave me opportunities to also work in the school, meet beautiful people. Gave me the opportunity then to spend time learning this beautiful language called German and see how God worked in mighty ways through this language to share the gospel with so many people throughout centuries. And then those plans continued to develop. But can you hear and see the importance of plans, brothers and sisters? And to prayerfully make these plans. Say, God, what would you like me to do? These are my options. And sometimes it's good to write these options down. Weigh them out. Think about it. You don't have to say yes right away. You can think about it. Praise the Lord for that. Yes? And what we find in Scripture is that God thinks it's good to make plans. And one of the verses in Proverbs 24:3 tells us, a house is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense. Is there planning that goes into building a house, brothers and sisters? We have a few architects or engineers here, and then they know all about planning. And building a house takes thought, takes effort, and making a good decision always brings good results. A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. Sometimes we can learn from the mistakes of others. Amen? And we can say, okay, that plan did not work. Young people, look at us adults and say, hey, what's worked for you? Dad, what's worked for you? Mom, what's worked for you, Pastor Sam? What's worked for you, Pastor Greg? And ask. It's okay to ask. And learn from other people their successes as well as their mistakes. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Proverbs 22:3. First plant your fields, then build your barns. I thought about this a little bit. I thought, well, what does that mean? First plant your fields, then you can say, then build your house. Planting fields brings income, amen? And we need income in order to build houses and barns to store what we have produced. And so again, thoughtful planning. And then there are people in our church who have a background in finances. In fact, we're planning, and this will announce also during our announcement time, not this Sunday, but the third Sunday of this month. Is it the 18th of August, I think, or the 19th? Look at your calendars, but that Sunday, third Sunday of the month, we're going to have a few of our church members share with church family, and if you want to invite a friend, invite a friend. how to make a budget, or why health insurance is important, and what options are out there, or why do we need, you know, insurance for our cars, and questions that we might have. Hey, does this make sense to do this? And I've asked some of our church members who have a background in finances, who have a background in business, who have a background in health insurance, to share with our church family. Because I think when we have a full picture, when we have knowledge, then we can make good decisions. Amen? Not having that knowledge, not knowing what options we have, then we feel like we don't know what would be a good thing to do. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. It's not winning the lottery that makes someone rich. In fact, most people that win the lottery go broke after 2 or 3 years. They lose it all. Not only do they lose money, but they lose family, they lose friends. It's chaos for them. But praise God that God knows exactly how much each one of us can manage. Amen? And what might seem little to us might be huge for someone else. Yes? And big and amazing. And I can say this with honesty, brothers and sisters, we as a nation have been blessed. We have been blessed. Our neighbor just south of us, it's $3.50. That's minimum wage for a day, not for an hour. $3.50. That's what millions of people live on. How do they do it? God provides, amen? God blesses. And I can tell you, our Adventist brothers and sisters are blessed people. They're blessed. Because God has promised, hasn't He? He's promised that He will prosper us. That's His desire, just like parents desire to see their kids succeed. God, who has a pure heart, perfect righteousness, He desires you and me also to prosper. I want to share with you this text found in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And this "you" is plural. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. If you look at the context of Jeremiah 29:11, you will notice that this was given to the prophet Jeremiah when God's people were in exile. They were going through the greatest crisis they had ever experienced as a nation. Jerusalem had been surrounded by King Nebuchadnezzar. They had taken some of the most prominent people of Jerusalem captive to Babylon, among them Daniel and his friends. There was a spiritual crisis, financial crisis. And with time, the whole city of Jerusalem would be destroyed to no recognition. Not one stone upon another would be left. God said, 70 years you will be in Babylon. For many of them, that would be their lifetime. But in that context, of crises. God said, "For I know what the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Did God fulfill his promise, brothers and sisters? Amen? God fulfilled his promise with the children of Israel. They came out of Babylon. They came back to Jerusalem. They were able to rebuild the walls and the city and the temple and the palaces. Does God keep his promises today, brothers and sisters? He does. But he invites us also to be patient. He invites us also to have a plan. And especially if we follow God's plan for you and for me. His word says he will prosper us. Amen.